morning you are not capable of remembering what you're going to hear, please do not forget what you have heard. That would be my advice this morning as I greet you in Jesus' name and welcome you to the service and ask for your prayers and your participation in what we do now. We've had a very blessed moment here so far today. The Lord has certainly and richly blessed us. Very thankful for the service. God bless you, brother, sister. A sister in the church, a brother in the congregation. A gift to the church of God. A new contribution that can be made. That's a joy. Maybe we can just open our Bibles here to Acts chapter 11. I think I'm going to read several verses here. This passage of Scripture has been a model to me in the work that we do in Costa Rica, or with the work we ought to be doing. Sometimes we don't get it done like we should. And I'd like to leave these thoughts with you then here too this morning, and those who are from the local congregation, those who are from other places, and there's instruction here for us if we are Christians and members of a congregation. There's instruction for us here if we are not committed to the body of Christ. There might be somebody listening this morning, either presently, bodily here in the auditorium or maybe elsewhere, who is not a Christian. There might be someone listening who would not really know for sure what to do to become a Christian. There have been many people like that in the world. There's still people like that in the world. There were people like that in the Bible. We read about some of them this morning, Brother Roman did. They did not know what to do, Brother Roman. They didn't know what to do. They sensed that something was wrong, as you taught us, but they did not know what to do. Now, what would you say to someone like that that did not know what to do? We want to speak to people like that this morning. But we're going to begin in verse 19. Now, they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. That's a mistake, but that's the way it was done. The report is accurate. That's what they did. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, that's Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples of a man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, and also they did, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Would you turn to chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And these people ministered to the Lord. Now a phrase I want to focus on this morning is the fact that this fledging group of new believers here at Antioch is the first place in the world, first time we ever heard a word. A word was coined, a word was used here that had never been used before. Does anyone know what that word is? Yes, Christians. That word had not been used up to that time. First called Christians at Antioch. Must have been a very unusual church. When I read this kind of passage, I say to myself, I'd like our churches in Costa Rica to be like this. I'd like our churches in Costa Rica to have the blend of cultures, to have the unity and oneness, to bring together the gift of various perspectives into one holy testimony, one harmonious fellowship. I'd like to see people there that were not raised in Christian homes, did not have a Christian background, to feel home in the congregation like they had here. Isn't that beautiful what you read here? I just thought I'd take a minute, though it's not my subject this morning, but I just thought I'd take a minute to show you a couple things that may have contributed to the beautiful congregational fellowship that came out of this Antioch mission. Some of the things that they had here you do not have in Greenville, in this congregation. Some of the things they had there, it's too late to change here. They'll never be the same here as it was there. You'll notice some of those things when I get to them. But these points all come from the verses that I just read. But this was a very, you might call it this way, we don't use this word very often in the Bible, it's in the Bible very seldom, but this was a very successful church. It was way ahead of the church at Jerusalem in many ways, not nearly as large. Just a little handful of people in comparison with the thousands that were Jerusalem. But there were 12 apostles back at Jerusalem and none at Antioch. And yet, the extension of the work of the kingdom of God, the message of the Lord that went out across the earth, came from Antioch, not from Jerusalem. Now that should get us to start to think a little bit. And we should have a desire in our hearts to know just what went on here. And is it possible to reproduce what happened here in our time? I heard a word used this morning that I don't mind if you use it, but I want you to be careful about using it. We'd be better off at Greenville and a lot of other places if we used the word less. That's the word franchise. Many people here this morning do not know what the word franchise means. We have made way too much of franchise. We can't do an Antioch chapter 11 church with franchise. That will not work. Family Trees, Hostetler book. You can't have Antioch church and make that a prominent part of the worship and of the fellowship. That has got to go. That must be out of here. It wasn't here. They didn't talk Pennsylvania to Dutch after the service. In Costa Rica, we do not want anyone to speak English after our worship services. You speak Spanish or find something else to do. We are working with Spanish people. We want Spanish people in the service. We're going to speak Spanish in the church service. We make no apologies. No announcements given in English. We make no apologies for it. This is a Spanish worship service for Spanish people. And here at this place, they spoke the language that people understood. It's very, very important because we're excluding people. This exclusiveness excludes people. And though they're impressed with it for a while, sooner or later they discover that they're not part of it. They don't belong to it. And then we lost what we were trying to do. We could talk a long time about that. That's not my subject. But we find it in this passage. We find it in this church. Very, very beautiful thing here. Very, very beautiful thing that we often have reversed in our churches, especially when we want to have what we call an outreach church. And we want to have an outreach church, we want to reach out, so we say. But this church did something that oftentimes does not happen. We have it just reversed from what they have it here. They were not going very, very long until they discovered that something serious was going on back in Judea. Something serious was going back there in that established church at Jerusalem, back there where all these people are well established and have had a church there, and all the apostles are back there. And the giftedness and the experience and the background, the understanding, the doctrinal foundation is back there. And this fledgling little group took up that offering and sent it to Jerusalem. It's a tremendous blessing when the new people, the newest ones we have, the latest ones baptized, the ones just newly coming into the congregation, can make a tremendous contribution like that to other people. And usually we reverse that and think, we are here in Greene County, Tennessee, to help those who do not have the background, do not have the teaching, do not have the understanding, do not have the history. So we do it for them, we do it for them, we show them how, we do it for them. I was not living in Costa Rica too very long until Alvaro de Vasquez came to see me, and he was all upset. National brother. His brother, you Americans come down here to Costa Rica and you know everything and we don't know anything. You know how to take mangoes and put them into a quart jar and put a lid on top of them and put them into hot water, and it comes out, you can take it out of there and put it on the shelf and stays there for 2 years, and you can come some Sunday afternoon after church and take it off the shelf and open that thing up and have mango sauce on your table. We don't know how to do that. You can take corn, raise it out there in the field and come through with a chopper, and you can grind it all up and put it on a pile and ferment it and turn it into feed for the cows that lasts a long time, and you call it silage. We wouldn't know how to do that. You come down here and you teach us and you show us and you... And then he said to me, isn't there anything that you can learn from us? Does that make sense to you, Brother Titus? I tell you, we'll never save these people and help these people and keep these people if we can't learn from them. You know, I'm going to reverse something for you this morning, Brother Titus. They talk about rice Christians. They talk about rice Christians. Bread and fish as Christians. Let's just turn that around. And let these dear people that come in among our congregations know that we cannot do without them. And I'm so thankful the Church of Jerusalem had the presence of mind, had the humility to accept the gift that the Antioch Church sent to them. You notice that when you read, there are points in here that I'm not going to call to your attention. Another thing I noticed as I read this passage, that there was tremendous confidence invested in these new Christians. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. He saw the evidence of the grace of God among these new Christians. He saw that there was a change of life. He saw there was a vibrance for the Lord. He saw that these people knew God. He saw that these people received the word of the Lord. So he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And why was this Barnabas capable of seeing that? What kind of unique gift was in this man that he could come into a strange place where he had not known the people? And the first thing he saw was the evidence of the grace of God. Why? It tells us in the next verse. He was a good man and filled with the Holy Ghost and of faith. And no wonder much people was added to the Lord. It's just beautiful, beautiful words here. Confidence in our people in Costa Rica. Confidence in the new ones who are Christians only a very short time. Confidence in them. We have a new, fairly new Christian in Costa Rica in our congregation, Marcella. She knew nothing about a Bible. I don't think she ever heard a Bible story. Her parents don't know. Well, parents. What does the word parents mean to a girl like that? She never experienced a home life. She had a mother, lived with her mother. Her daddy The man her mother lived with was a terror to this girl. The things he did to her, I'm not going to take time to describe in this pulpit. Some of them maybe would not be appropriate. When this young lady became Christian, she was filled with all kinds of mistakes, filled with all kinds of wrong background information and trends and habits and customs, wrong on all kinds of things. She made all kinds of mistakes as she began the Christian life. Some brother in the congregation came to me and said, Brother Dale, you've got to do something about that girl. It's just not going to work there. You've got to do something. You either got to teach her, or maybe she was never converted, or we got to do something with her. Yes, brothers, you're right. We'll do something, brothers. So I went to church on Sunday morning. That was a Saturday. I'd gone down to see them at their house, walked down to the mountain to find them. They weren't there. I couldn't talk to them on Saturday. I wanted to try to get some preparations there, so it was Sunday. I decided that today we're going to just pull aside and do some visiting. And when I stepped up to the porch of our little meeting house, she was standing there. She said, Brother Dale, before you go home today, I want to talk to you. I said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful, Fernanda. That's her name. That's wonderful, Fernanda. We'll find a time. My wife and I will just pull aside here and we'll visit. As much time as we need, that's fine. That's wonderful. Thank you for offering that. She took the initiative. Huh? During the church service, there was a time for testimonies. And Fernanda started to cry. Started to tell the mess that her life is in, the difficult things she's going through. Soon the congregation was crying in tears with her. Turned out to be an outstanding service. Turned out to be a tremendous blessing to the congregation. Confidence in the new Christians. The Holy Spirit of God is there. Yes, there are weaknesses and needs and background problems that frustrate, and they haven't overcome all those things yet. I'm sure that was in Antioch, but when I look at Fernanda, I see evidence of the grace of God. And we'll never win these people and keep them with us if we don't invest confidence in them. Well, you say, well, Brother Dale, if what you said is true until now, then why didn't Barnabas find some help and some ministerial support from right there among those people? Why did he go to Tarsus for to seek Saul and bring him over here? After all, if you have these people here that are so bound and set to serve the Lord, he should have been able to find someone right there. He took off and found a Jewish person to bring in. But just a minute. Did you forget that Barnabas had a very unique experience with Saul one day? Did you forget that one day Saul was left down over the mountain, or down over the wall of the basket? And did you know he escaped for his life? And when he ran away, did you know where he went? And do you know what happened when he got to Jerusalem? Do you know what happened when he tried to join himself to the 12 apostles? Do you know what happened there? And they would not receive him. They were scared of him. And this upstart, this new shoot, this other young gentleman named Barnabas stepped up to the plate and said, Brethren, God has worked in this Pharisee's life. He's not the same man that he was before. Why don't you receive him? Why don't we do something to include him? And that's the man that Barnabas took for to help him with his new church. Some of the very cosmopolitan outlook on life. A very powerful testimony. And interesting how this develops later on in the epistles. When in Galatians we have Paul, who is the one who's called here to come and help with the teaching for a year. As Paul writes a letter, says he tried to address the church back at Jerusalem and urge them. There's only one gospel, but he distinguished it like this. He said, you're called to give a gospel to the Jewish people, but I'm called to give a gospel to the Gentiles. And you are apostles to the Jews, but I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Would you allow us to function that way? And he was given right hand of the fellowship. And I would urge you here in Tennessee to not require us in Costa Rica to be sure that all of our national members have all their peace planted by the 14th of February. And please don't require of us to make sure they can 200 quarts of peaches and have them in the basement by the end of October. Life is different where we are from what it is here. But I think if you would come, you would see evidence of the grace of God. Though you would not recognize everything the way you do it here. You must have that same attitude towards the people that you bring in who have not had the perspectives with which some of you have been raised. You must exercise that same grace and kindness and extend that same attitude. This Gentile church had something very, very beautiful about it. This Gentile church that was not Jewish, didn't have a Jewish background, was not from Jerusalem. They were not afraid of order. They were not afraid of congregational agreements. They were not afraid of establishing some clear directives for their church. It's interesting and very, very beautiful. I'm going to read a verse to you that I have not yet read. In chapter 15 of Acts, verses 30 and 31. And this was after this Jerusalem conference, and after a letter was written, and after an agreement was made, and after several points were established. Verse 30 says, "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Imagine this Gentile church receiving this direction here from a Jerusalem gathering, and they are blessed and encouraged, and look at the consolation that is there. Now, I'll just make one more statement about this church, and I want you to learn from it. And this is maybe something that you can't change here, but we can change it where we are, and you can think about it in the days to come. But it's very, very probable the majority of this congregation was not Jewish. It's very, very probable that we have a majority of people in this congregation of a non-churched background or a non-Jewish background, at least. In fact, we have one of the colleagues, we have one of the companions, we have a bosom friend of Herod the Tetrarch in this congregation. And it was these people, without this churched background, that were ministering before the Lord when the Holy Spirit said, "There's something that I want to do in the world. And I want to use this congregation to do it. I want you to separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to." And they ministered and prayed and fasted and sent them forth. It might be interesting to note, this church was an extremely alive church. It was an extremely healthy church. That when this dissension came back and the first missionary journey had been finished and this message had gone out to the unchurched world, the Gentile world, and then Jewish people rose up and said, "But they must be circumcised." They rose up and said, "They must keep the law." They rose up and said, "But this can't work." It was the Antioch brethren. He said, "I think we should go to Jerusalem, gather some people together, and talk about this. I think we should present the testimony of what God has done, where this word has gone forth. I think we need to hear. Why don't we go do that?" And Paul and Barnabas accepted that directive. A meeting was called at Jerusalem when a holy result was reached. An agreement was formed. Letters were sent out. The churches were blessed. Chapter 16, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches, that's the Gentile churches, established in the faith and increased in number daily. I just want to share that with you. Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The name Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. That comes way, way back there in Isaiah 61, when the prophet records there that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me. And then Jesus picked up that 61st Isaiah and read it in the synagogue on His first message in Luke chapter 4. And He said then that this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Messiah has come. Jesus did not use the word Messiah to refer to Himself very often. I think the first time He ever did it, and did it very seldom, was with a Samaritan woman when He was with her alone by the well. He left her know. He agreed with her. She came to a conclusion. She came to a sense of understanding that this man might be the Messiah. And Jesus told her that she was right. We had several boys living, refugee boys from Romania living in our home when we lived in this state several years ago. One of those came out of Romania in a very, very serious way. It was a miracle that he survived. A group of people on the Romanian side of the Danube River decided to cross that river one night. And they had a guide, and they were doing it as a group. And as they got into the water, they crossed over to the Yugoslavian side. Boats came down the river with sniper fire, and they shot at these people in the water, shooting at them. And most of the people turned around and went back to the Romanian side to try to escape these bullets. But Marinel Iriluc kept swimming. Figured if he dies, he dies. It's better to die here in the water than to die back there. Early the next morning, there were some Yugoslavian fishermen that came down to the river to fish on their side of the river. They saw something floating in the water. They didn't know what it was. They thought to go out and look. There was some kind of a log, some kind of a tire, some kind of a something that was floating with a body draped over this object with a head just barely out of the water. They got him out of there, took him to a hospital in Yugoslavia. It was Marinel. He survived that night in frigid water, though he was unconscious. He does not know how he ever got to where he was. He went from there to Italy. From Italy, we found out that he was there and contacted the people and sponsored him so he would fly to Nashville, Tennessee, and then lived in our home. We learned from these boys that in Romania, the Romanian people had an interesting name to give to the believers there. They called them, interesting enough, they called them repentance, people that have repented. The change of their life was so great, they called them repentance. Because that's what repentance is. It's a change of life because it was a change of mind, which is what the word means in Greek. Because the mind was so different, the life was different. And that change of life, they noticed, and they called them repentance. Oh, you're one of those repentants. In Bolivia, we had a different experience with the name of Christians down there. The Catholic neighbors, the church wanted to write a letter to a little group of believers that was beginning down there in Concepcion, Bolivia, that they did not know how to address their letter. They didn't know what the name of these people were. They didn't know how to call them. They didn't know how to refer to them. And so they wrote their letter and addressed it in this way: to the Iglesia Cristiana Biblica. Written to the Biblical Christian Church. To the Biblical Christian Church. And so that is the name that is still used for that congregation in Concepcion. La Iglesia. Cristiana Biblica. But here they were called Christians. Why were these new believers called Christians? Evidently these people, the Gentile people, the neighborhood, the people around them, must have heard enough about Christ, must have known enough about Him to know that these people were as close to that as anything they had ever seen. As Christ was, they were. The word Christ means anointed one. He was anointed as they were, as He was, so were they. As He was the manifestation of God, these new believers in Antioch were the manifestation of Christ. As He was one with the Father, they were not only one with Christ, but they were one with each other. You see, the world cannot see how one we are with God, but they can see easily how one we are with God. One another. One of the most beautiful things that's happened here this week that I can think of. Yes, we had some beautiful services, but one of the most beautiful things that happened this week happened out there in the gable end of that building yesterday. Just to drive past here and see all those bumblebees over the face of that building putting that siding on. It's a tremendous sight for anyone to see that drives past here. And I don't suppose that anybody was out there dedicating his time yesterday and serving. I don't suppose anybody got very much personal benefit out of it. Probably opposite. Probably things at home that should have been done that were left undone because I was out there on that scaffolding. Oneness. But if we are called Christians, members of the Christian church we heard this morning, members of the body of Christ, received as members in this local congregation, if we're going to be called Christians, then we are responsible to be like Christ. Would you let me turn back the pages of time? Would you allow me just to speak to you a little bit? You just listen, meditate, and worship. And every once in a while when I'm speaking, you might feel a slight dart prick your heart. Every once in a while when I'm speaking, you might sense a sudden awareness that, what? Is that the way Jesus was? And immediately you'll begin to think, is there anyone anywhere that notices that in me? Am I worthy of that name, Christian? May I just say something to you? We call ourselves Christians in Antioch. The rest of them call the believers Christians. You see, we can give ourselves that designation. It would be wonderful if other people would notice that in us. The life of Christ was unique among all others. No other person was like it. What made His life so different? Was it the miracles that He did? If that's what you must do to be a Christian, do miracles, then Andre, is that his name? He might not do so well. Was it because of the prophetic accuracy with which Jesus spoke? If that's the case, I'm afraid that Sister Cheryl would not measure up so very well. Was it because of His unusual birth, His untimely death, the unique incidents that happened in history, the angelic host in heaven, the rocks rending in darkness at midday? Is that what was unique about Him? It was unusual. That's not what the people noticed at Antioch. I want to look at the person of our Lord. I want to look at the life of the Lord. And I want to behold what manner of man He was. He had time for needy people. the erring people. He had time for children. He blessed them and welcomed them. Was never too busy to hold a child in his lap. Never too busy to be interrupted by anyone who wanted to come. He required no luxury. He required no accommodations for himself. He owned virtually nothing and willingly borrowed from others what he needed. He would have been glad to allow the Antioch people to do something for him. A woman, an unknown lady in a foreign country, could give him water to drink. He could borrow someone's boat. He could borrow someone's lunch. He could borrow someone's donkey. He even borrowed somebody's tomb. He received sinners. He touched lepers, something a Jewish person was never allowed to do. He placed his hand upon sick women, his hands. He visited the homes of the despised publicans. He asked a favor of a Samaritan woman. He was a friend of the worst people that there were. And one of the most interesting phrases in the Bible about Jesus, they could say this about Andre, I trust they could say this about Cheryl. It says, then drew near all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And they didn't draw near to Jesus to see a miracle, to receive a loaf of bread, to have their plate filled with rice, to be cleansed of their leprosy. Then drew near the publicans and sinners, Luke chapter 15, verse 1, for to hear him. They wanted to hear his words when he spoke. Cheryl, if you want to ask God for a gift for the church here in Greene County, just something that the Lord can give to you. I know that the Lord can give this to you. Ask the Lord to take control of your speech. Every word that comes forth from your mouth, when you speak to your mother, when you speak to your little sister, every word you speak, wholesome words, life-giving words, words of hope, words of courage, words that take a distressing situation and turn it into a bouquet of sunshine, words that offer life, words that bless people, words that always think of something good to say about somebody else. Fill your heart with that. I know what Cheryl's going to say. When Cheryl gets here, I have no doubt what she's going to say. Would that be worthwhile? Is there any reason for it not to be that way? And what do we plan to speak then? If we're Christians. Behold the gracious words that come out of his mouth. And people drew near to him to hear what's he going to say next. Imagine having a sister in your home, 9 children like that, right in the middle of the family. Wouldn't that be a treat? He performed no miracles for himself. He willingly lived with little. But at times he was tired, at times he was hungry, at times he was thirsty. And once his own disciples had to pick him up and put him in a boat and carry him across the Sea of Galilee. He slept through a storm on high sea. He was so tired and thirsty and hungry, at times very lonely. And yet he provided for all of the necessities of others, though himself oftentimes did without. He was unable to grant the request of 2 of his disciples who wanted to sit on his right hand and on his left hand and receive this glory and eminence in the coming kingdom. He was unable to do that. But he would not allow the other 10 disciples to rail at them and be upset at them and critical of them because they had made that request. He quieted them down and said, we're not Gentiles. We're not kings of the earth. We're not looking for eminence. The greatest among us will be the servant. I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. That's the way my servants will be. That's the way I want you to be. And he turned that very difficult, intense moment in the life of his 12 disciples into a Sunday school class, into an instruction class. He could accept interruptions, turn them into holy moments, never too busy to minister to one desperate soul, even when surrounded by a multitude pressing him. He could stop under a tree, change his plans on the spot, call a man down out of the branches and say, "Do you think Mrs. Zacchaeus has dinner ready yet? How about if we would take meal together at your home today, Zacchaeus?" And this little tiny man went headed on down the road with Jesus following him. And a crowd turned their eyes to see what was going on. And they followed behind. And when they got in there to eat the meal, they stood stared in the windows and couldn't believe it that Jesus was in such a place, eating with such a person, eating such kind of food in there. He went to a pool one day to help an impotent man. Only once in his life did he ever visit a foreign country and went there only for one purpose. He offered help to a woman, a Gentile woman, a pagan woman who had a daughter in very serious condition. He went there, took care of that problem, turned around and came back home again. Jesus did not take his camera and film along, his binoculars and his swimming trunks to go on vacation to a foreign country. He was slow to condemn anyone. And yet one day, he said, "Well, if you fellows say there's a death penalty here, and that must be carried out, then go ahead and do it. If you've got a killer, then you may do it, but I just have this suggestion. All of those of you who are perfect in life and never made a mistake, you may pick up the stones. The rest of you, I don't think you should participate." And everyone heard what he said. And convicted and unconsciousness, one by one they went out. That's what kind of man he was. The disciples were called Christians. Do I qualify for that name upon me? In light of the nature of this perfect man, this holy man, this man of God, this man of faith, this man of love, this man who served, this man who required nothing for himself, he lived by a different law, a more noble law. And he told that lady, I'm not going to condemn you, lady, but I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I'll give you power to go and sin no more." How would that be? He willingly forgave even before other people came to repentance and asked for it. Before other people recognized their wrong, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And of all the evil that was done to him at the cross, in the four trials that he experienced and endured before the cross, the terrible shame that he was heaped upon him from the voices of the mockers as he was on the cross, from the unjust trial he received that took him to the cross, Jesus never mentioned a word of it afterwards. Don't you think it would have been appropriate after the resurrection to knock on the high priest's front door? "Say, do you and I have a few things we ought to talk over?" And Jesus didn't go to Pilate and say, the Roman justice, are you sure you had that right?" Never a word said. On one occasion, he showed 11 men some very obvious ill effects of a serious treatment. But he said not a word about it. He took interest in the most basic needs of life. Nothing to him was a trifle. Nothing to Jesus is a trifle, an insignificant thing in your lives. Be it refreshments at a wedding, be it some coins for some taxes, be it a lad's lunch, be it a fisherman's empty net, be it a widow's mite, be it a falling sparrow dropping out of a nest and hitting the ground. Everything caught his attention. It was worth something to Christ. He started a fire of coals and laid bread and fish upon that fire and had it ready for somebody to eat. Amazing Jesus. He was burdened for one lost lamb. He was concerned that there was one lost coin. And he was concerned about somebody's lost son. So he searched until he found them, and then rejoiced with all heaven when they were found. He could accept a meal with a Pharisee. He could receive an appeal from a Roman centurion. He could call a publican to follow him with the eyes of all the rest watching where they went. He was moved by love for a wealthy aristocrat. He paused to bless and heal the servant of a high priest who, for by some strange act of injustice, had his one ear cut off. Yet he refused to participate in any performance before a high priest. He would not show any miracles to Herod when he wanted to see some. He would not show off. He did not strive nor cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets as smoking flax. He did not quench a bruised reed. He did not break. He honored the Queen of Sheba. He honored the general of the hosts of Syria. He honored a widow from Zarephath and a ruler of the synagogue, yet he would not speak before Herod nor answer Pilate. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And Pilate marveled, and Herod could not understand it. Behold, what manner of man is this? This is the Christ of God. This is the Anointed One. This is what anointing does to our lives. This is what living as Jesus does to us. This is what kind of church you have when you gather together and baptize into it and receive members into it that have this testimony. That's what's called a Christian church. Yet he was pure in heart. He was broken in spirit. He was meek and lowly. And he humbled himself to become like we are, so we could in turn become like he is. He gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When he was reviled, he threatened not, but committed himself to God who judged righteously. And then he did something else. He bowed his head and died, and left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And he gave everyone a chance, and many of us a second chance, offering hope to the sinner, salvation to the publicans, paradise to a condemned criminal, hanging with him on a cross. And what has he offered you this morning? And what has he offered me? And what am I offering to others? This image of God was marred more than any man's, and is formed than the Son of Man. And he took on my image so that I could be made into his image. You know, there was a leper that came to Jesus in Mark 1 and sensed his wretchedness, sensed his undoneness, sensed the shamefulness of his separation from society, and had to live out there in the at some great distance. And whenever a whole person, a sound person without leprosy would approach him, he had to put his hands up to his mouth and shout out and warn and say, "Unclean, I'm unclean, don't come close, I'm dirty." And if they didn't do that, they would stone him to death. But this leper came to Jesus, and there are three marvels, three unusual things that I find in Jesus. Andre, you see how close you can come to repeating these three marvels in your life. See how close you can come with the help of Daddy and Mama and with His church to repeat these three marvels in your life. Here comes a leper up to Andre. A leper. It's a marvel that Jesus had power to heal him. And I think that's what everyone marvels at when they read that story. You might not, Andre, have the power to heal a leper. Someone might come up to you that's dying with cancer. Maybe you cannot do anything about the cancer. And Andre, maybe someone comes up to you with congestive heart failure and you cannot do anything to restore that heart. Maybe not. But there are two more marvels. It was a marvel to me that when that leper came up to Jesus, instead of Jesus keeping a distance so that the contamination didn't cross from there to here, that contagious disease, as he saw him coming, he approached him and drew near and touched him. Can you imagine how that leper felt the first time that one of these Jewish Pharisaical rabbis would ever dare? There's another marvel in that story. That the wrong man, the dirty man, the contaminated man, the leprous man, would walk up to the Son of God and say, "I'm a mess. I'm a leper. I'm a helpless case. I have an incurable disease." And Andre, if you want to be a Christian, you should be the kind of person that some young person in this congregation, some neighbor that you have who's living a life of degradation and hidden darkness can come to you and say, "Andre, I need your help. I'm a mess. I don't know what to do. I have this, look at what I have done, and I don't know where to go from help. For help, can you help me?" And Andre says, "Yes, my friend, I'd be glad to help you." Be a Christian then. Be a Christian then. Would others call me a Christian? Am I like Christ? Do I live an anointed life? Am I a burning and a shining light? Am I a pilgrim of flame? Am I on fire for God? Am I living as Christ lived? Do I love the brotherhood? Am I committed to Christ and to His church? Do I speak words of peace and healing? Am I an oil-pouring Christian? How do I speak about the ministry? How do I speak about the most difficult needs that some of the members have of the congregation? Do I see good in others, even the ones that are worst and the most wrong? Do I know anything good to say about the people that pass by here, rednecks? I don't know what you call them. They might be rednecks, but they've got red blood. They might be rednecks, but they have needy hearts. They might be rednecks, but there's a sensitive and very, very beautiful spirit in those people out there in that street, in those hollers. It's amazing the kind of things that sometimes touch a very tender chord in the life of an erstwhile, kind of rough-looking person. You know, Christ knew how to touch those tender spots. Christ knew how to get a hold of those very sensitive. You see, there's eternity in every heart. Everybody's made in the image of God to some way or another. Everyone has a soul that cries out and says, "When must I come and appear before God?" Psalm 42. Everybody knows that this life is not the end. Everybody knows there's something coming. There's something coming. I'm not ready for it. There's something coming. Am I meek and lowly? Am I free from murmuring and complaining? Am I free from a critical, condemning, and finger-pointing spirit? Do you change the conversations? Do the conversations change when you step up? Here's this little group, this little huddle of people, and the tongues are wagging, and someone is under the fire, and someone is receiving a non-beneficial host of advice that they never hear. Because here they are talking about Him. And you step up to this little group. Does that conversation change when you come? Stops. There comes Cheryl. Why? Thelma would not participate in something like this. Why? Since we received Willie into our congregation, we don't feel very comfortable doing that anymore. It's kind of over around here. Is that worthwhile? Is that worth living for? Is that worth aiming for? Are we Christians then? Do I offer the gift of life, words of life, words of reconciliation, words of forgiveness? Do I live by faith? Do I believe God? Do I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as we heard in that temptation experience in Luke this morning? Does my life of faith come from His Word abiding in me? Do I love the Word of God? Do I spend time before the Lord just so I can receive His words? Do I wait before God until He puts His words into my heart? Brother Raymond, maybe you don't have this problem in Tennessee. This is something I face in Costa Rica. We have church members that make mistakes. We have church members that are wrong sometimes. I am one of them. But we have church members that make mistakes. And then I need to go to talk to them. I must do something about it. I don't want to go. I'm not going to go until I have had time with the Lord and stay there before Him until I hear Him tell me what I should say when I get there. And when I feel that He has given me something to say, that I'm ready to go. I'm not ready to go until then. God, what do you want said to these dear people? It's your church. It's your blood that bought them. It's your suffering that brought them to life. It's your resurrection that made them new. I need your words to be a blessing to them. Can we believe, can I believe before I experience what I'm hoping for? Can I trust God and bless the Lord and wait upon the Lord to renew my strength while I'm waiting, while I have not yet seen the results, the answers to the prayers, the results to the seed that we have sown, have not yet seen what might come out of this, will I wait before the Lord? Do I pray in faith? Do I renew my strength? Do I have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Do I witness for Him? Do people hear me speak about Him? Do I ever speak for Him? Have I ever led a soul to Christ? Have I even invited a soul to Christ? Am I even right now praying for a lost person that I wish so much would become a Christian? Do I feel responsible to try to win that person to Christ? Am I in this world without being of this world? Am I really as worldly as people who are all around me, only with this difference, I have a bit more tradition than they have? Is there a flame of fire in my lamp? Am I on fire for God? Do I ever talk about the Heavenly Father? Do I ever talk to Him? How much do I pray? Do others come and ask me to pray for them? Do they ask about my faith? Do they request help for their lives? Just what am I living for? Am I here to hunt wild pigs or fish for men? What did Jesus do? What others call me a Christian? Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Father, we just want to humble our hearts before You. We just want to kneel and be quiet in Your presence. We just want to meditate upon the holiness and the greatness and the beauty of our God. We want to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. We want to see sorrow and love flow mingled down. We're the whole realm of nature ours, that were a present far too small. Had we only one life to live, it'd be such a short time to return something to the gracious gift of our God to us when He gave us Jesus. And dear Father, would You enable us to so live in such a way that we could give the gift of Jesus to somebody else? Dear God, would You use this congregation at Greenville to give the gift of Jesus to somebody else? Would You use these two precious lives that were baptized today into the fellowship of the saints to help someone find the light, someone find the hope, someone find courage, someone to try again, someone to take by the hand and bring to the Lord Jesus? Would You use these two precious lives? Would there be an example to the congregation in this ministry of sharing Christ with others? Would You bless the dear young people that sang this morning? Would You bless the holy ground upon which we are kneeling? Would You bless the holy ground whereupon we are living? Would You make it holy ground any place we ever go? Because where we go, Christ goes, and where Christ is a holy place. Would You make fire come out of the bush and put fire upon the altar, O God, wherever this church goes? Would You bless these fathers and mothers? Would You bless this congregation? Would You bless our time of worship? Would You make us those anointed ones that would someday have somebody look at us and then call us Christians for the honor and glory of our God? And for the worthiness of the Lamb, we ask this blessing upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen.